back to the first chapter of James and speak upon a fuller comprehensive thought that we've had concerning the destructive power of sin. Now, this message is important for all of us. It's as important for the young as it is for the middle-aged and as it is for the older. And the reason why it is because no matter how young you are or no matter how old you are, you still have sin in you. You don't have any more ability as you grow older. That ability is within you from conception. That propensity to sin is in us. It doesn't grow stronger. It remains in us though. But we can feed that, and through that it can become stronger in our lives. And sin can and will destroy you in this life. It's very destructive. And we can go to many examples in the Bible, and perhaps we'll hit a few if we see fit as we continue on in this thought. But surely you have your own, maybe your own experience, or maybe some of those around you. Surely you know some of those around you that perhaps have made a mess, if you will, of their lives and destroyed their lives simply because of allowing that is already within to grow and manifest itself out in their lives. And we all have that ability to do that. For us to say, that will never happen to me, is a deception of Satan and is a deception of ourselves. And we have to recognize in our lives that is always there. There's always that battle in our lives against the destructive nature of sin and what it can do for us. Now, thanks be to God, it's not going to destroy you eternally. Jesus Christ paid for your sins full and complete. You have forgiveness. He says, in their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, He doesn't remember them anymore. It doesn't mean that He's forgot about them. It just simply means that He doesn't bring it to the foreground anymore, because in the foreground is the blood of Jesus Christ, and that has paid the sin debt full and complete. And no matter how you live in this life, the choices that you make, no matter how bad they may be, if you're an heir of promise, when you breathe your last, you're going to go home to be with the Lord. But not because of anything you've done or anything you haven't done, but because of what Christ has done on the cross and because of the eternal love that He has had for you from before the foundation of the world. And so this message this morning is not to try to save souls from apostasy, eternal apostasy. You can't apostatize from the grace of God. It's unmerited to begin with. And so we have a lot to be thankful for that. And in this life, we do see, as we've mentioned already in the first part of the first chapter of James, that God does tempt us. We have temptations. God tempts us. But there has to be an understanding of what that temptation is, as opposed to the temptations that James begins to talk about in the 13th verse of that same chapter. God tempts us so that we would be stronger in faith and trusting Him, and those temptations do not come by way of sin. He tempts us to strengthen us. God, I affirm that God does not tempt us in this sense as He tempted Abraham. A trial, if you will, that most people see a little bit clear when they see God tries us. And that we're talking about the same thing. But when He doesn't do that to see if we will fail, God knows the end from the beginning. God knows, and He's not going to tempt us to increase our faith and we come out on the other side and our faith is weakened. He tempts us and He strengthens us. The point that the take-home message in that trial or that temptation is, do we allow that faith to strengthen us, or are we kicking and screaming all the way through the trial that God puts us through? Because when we get through, we see, God brought me through it. He brought me through it. He's brought you through it every time. He's going to keep bringing you through it. But are you going to wait till you get to this other side, like Israel, who waited till they got on the other side of the bank before they began to sing the song of Moses? Now, their faith was strengthened, but it wasn't strengthened until they got on the other side. And it was not very long lasting, by the way. It lasted less than 3 days, right? But to exercise that faith, and I don't want to stay on this long because this is not where I plan on going, but to exercise that faith in trials is to exercise that faith while you're going through the trial. That is where it's at. And that's why James says, my brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That's a toughie. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. You know what that means? You continue that. Don't pray that God bring you out of it. Pray that God bring you through it. Because that's where you get the patience. Tribulation, remember? Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts. It gets us Christ-centered in this life when our faith and our trials are pointing towards the Lord. The end result of that, what does the 12th verse say? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. He endures that temptation, for when he is tried... We're talking about this trial that God puts us through. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We're just talking simply, we're talking about he's going to receive an abundant blessing in this life. And that is that God is there for him no matter how rough the storms get. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, if by faith we make it through that trial, I want to tell you that doesn't mean that the waves are going to, it doesn't mean that the seas are going to be calm forever. They're going to be boiling again. But with that increased faith, we're able to go through, not looking at the problems, not looking at the trials, but looking to God and trusting in God. So there's a great lesson in those trials and temptations there. However, that's not what's on our mind this morning, because he says in the 13th verse, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now, obviously, we're talking about a different temptation, because the temptation before is a temptation, is a trial that God brings us through that we're not to have to be brought out of, but to give strength to go through. This temptation is a temptation of the flesh. It's a temptation that we all experience in our lives. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now, the reason why James brings this up right here is he's saying there's a difference. There's a trial, and then there's a lustful temptation. And don't think that if you're falling to a lustful temptation, that's a trial of God, and that God's going to bring you right through it. No, there's a big difference there. He goes on to say, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. We don't have to go any further to explain that these temptations do not come from God. God does not allow, decree all things that happen in this world, predestinate, however you want to look at it, in order that it might work out for your good. That's not, God is not tempted, neither tempteth he any man with sin. I'm not saying that there aren't some good things that God can bring out of a bad situation, but I'm not telling you that he predestinated that. You know, he didn't predestinate David to go sin with Bathsheba so Solomon could be born. You say, well, you know, people will tell you that. Well, he predestinated that to happen, else Solomon wouldn't have been born. Don't forget, God knows all things from the end. Solomon was a great character in the Bible. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We want to talk about the source of this temptation, the force of this temptation, and the does it start off from? The source? What is the source of this temptation? It's not God. I'm sorry, it's not Satan. That temptation dwells in our minds and it dwells in our hearts. The root of temptation, the root of lust, the root of the offspring of that lust, which is sin, and it brings forth death, begins right here within us. It's not something outward that comes in. We've got it within ourselves right here. It's already there. You can't blame anybody else for anything. And then we want to look at the force of it. How forceful, how strong that temptation can be in our lives to totally envelop us and cause us to lose the passion and the love that we ought to have for God, the church, for our family, for so many things that are more important in this life than falling sway to the things of this world. And then what is the result of it? The result of it is death. It will destroy you in this life. It won't destroy you eternally, but it will destroy you in this life. That's the course of it. It'll take you down the drain. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He's tempted when he's drawn away. What is he drawn away from? He's drawn away from something. He's drawn away. Maybe he's drawn away from a strong marriage. He or she. Maybe they're drawn away from the church. Maybe they're drawn away from the friends that they ought to be hanging out with that are more of a good influence and not a bad influence. And certainly, maybe they're drawing away from God. They're being drawn away from something. If you're drawn away from something, there's something there that you're being drawn from. And what temptation does is it's a sin, or it's something that can draw us away. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And enticed. You know, when you look at that word enticed in the Greek, you know what it means? It means to bait a hook. Now that's a good word picture there. Enticed, to bait a hook. You know, I've done a fair amount of trout fishing growing up. I don't do it so much anymore. Don't have the time. And growing up, when I went trout fishing, and I know y'all have done a lot of fishing, you know, you don't go out there with a great big old hook and a big old thick leader or a big old thick line, and you just plop it out there in the water and splash around and just, come on, fishy, come on. You'll never catch a fish that day. You'll go hungry. You know what you do? You get you a little tiny hook. You get some filament line, something that's clear that can't hardly be detected, and you get a worm. I love worms because they were lively, especially when you put them on the hook. And you get it, and you hide that hook. And you hide the hook with the worm and you plop it in the water quietly out of the way behind the brush. And then when that trout comes along, he goes, oh, look, it's lunchtime. It doesn't suspect anything's going to happen. And it takes a hold of that. And the next thing you know, you've got a fish on the line. He's hooked. And I want to tell you what lust does. Lust will deceive you in this life. Lust will convince you in this life that there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not really doing anything wrong, but I want to tell you what it'll do. Before you know it, you'll be hooked, just like that fish. And that is what lust can do for us. Lust is a strong desire. That's what lust means. To have a strong desire. Now we all, as I've said, we all have a propensity to sin. We all do. We all have different strengths and different weaknesses. Somebody say, well, brother, I don't have a problem with that temptation. Never have. No, that doesn't bother me at all. Well, it may eat this other brother or this other sister up. But I can guarantee you one thing, you've got a weakness. You've got a weakness. And I can tell you something else. Satan knows what your weakness is. Satan knows what the weakness is. What did he say? There was a place I was looking at earlier as we were singing in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and he tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, he says, But ye have not so learned Christ, if so that ye have heard Him, and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Listen to what he says. That ye put off concerning the former conversation. That's not, remember, that we're not just talking about the way you talk. We're talking about your livelihood, your lifestyle. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That is the force of sin. The sin, it can grab a hold of you. It starts off in the mind. It starts off with a strong desire. And then what comes from that strong desire? Opportunity. Opportunity. Listen to what he says. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now, James here is using an analogy of a child in the womb. He says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. That bringeth forth simply means to be birthed. It's the same word that the angel of the Lord, when he told Joseph in the first chapter, that for she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For she shall bring forth. It's talking about a birth. We're seeing the life cycle of sin and how it can envelop us in this life. And it first begins with lust. Do you know, you women know, I'm sure, that when you've conceived and you have a baby that is now just newly conceived, and it, you know what that does? It attaches itself to your body. That little baby does. It attaches itself to your body, to the woman's body. And anything that woman, and this is the beauty of conception, the beauty of birth, and a child in the womb. Anything that mother eats, it will first, that baby will receive the nutrients and the food first before the body of the mother. Right? Y'all know that. The body takes care of that's conceived in it first. If you're not getting enough nutrients, the baby won't suffer before you. You'll begin to suffer, but that baby's going to get all of that at first. In other words, in that conception with that baby in the womb, it's basically taking control of your body. It's basically absorbing and saying, those are my nutrients. That's my food. That I'll take care of you, but this is for me first. And that's what lust does. Lust will come into our lives and into our heart, and it will destroy us, and we will begin, our whole body will be overcome and begin to do nothing but to try to feed and satisfy that lustful desire. Now, we all have lusts, regardless of what it is. I'm just going to be plain with you this morning. Whether it's looking at women for men, whether that lust is covetousness, whether it's drugs, whether it's this or whether it's that, no matter what it is, whether it's just laying out every Sunday morning, whatever it is, I want to tell you, those things, if you let it, will consume you and control and take over your life. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So I said lust is a desire. It's a strong desire that we have. And we all have those desires. But when you couple that with opportunity, that's conception. That's the conceiving of that lust. You have a strong desire, and then you have opportunity. And the stronger your desire is, the greater you're going to find opportunity. And the more that you have that desire, the more that opportunity will be presented to you in this life, no matter what it is. No matter what it is, that opportunity will be given you. Eve in the Garden of Eden had a desire. She had a desire. The Bible says that in the third chapter, that she desired that fruit to make her wise, so she could be as kings, knowing good and evil. As lords, as gods, knowing good and evil. She had that desire. What was the other thing that she had? opportunity. She had opportunity. And what did she do with that desire? She took upon the opportunity. Lot. You remember Lot? Lot had a desire. Lot had a desire. How do you know? Because we see the opportunity that he took. Lot had a desire to be, and the desire was not towards God. He had drawn himself away from God through his lusts, through his desires, and now he's looking down at the well-watered land. Let me assure you, he wasn't really all that concerned about the well-watered land. The Bible says he pitched his tent towards Sodom, not the well-watered land. And the next thing you know, Lot is living down there in that place of Sodom and Gomorrah. He had a desire, an opportunity presented itself, and he went forward. It conceived, and he went forward. That began to consume his life, that can begin to consume his being, and he followed along in that opportunity. Achan had a desire. The desire was to be rich. He was covetous. You know, a lot of times we don't think being covetous is that big of a sin. I want to tell you, it's a greater sin than we all ever even think, because it will destroy us in this life. I've never met anybody that said they had enough money and they were happy right where they were at, unless they were not looking at the money that they had and they were satisfied in God and what God was giving them. If you're looking towards money and that is your desire to try to get ahead, raise hands if you've ever gotten ahead. I've never gotten ahead. And I've quit trying to get ahead because I realize it just doesn't happen. You get a little bit of extra money, guess what? You get an extra bill. Something's going to take it every time. I'm not trying to get ahead. You know, what we need to do is just trust in the Lord and know that God will take care of us as He always has in our life. But anyhow, here's Achan. They go to Ai, or Jericho rather. The walls come down. God completely gives them the victory. Achan and all the children of Israel go in there. And then they go up against Ai. The next battle is Ai. And you remember what happens there? I mean, they had a great victory at Jericho. There's no question and that there's something going on, because they lost that next battle in Ai. And you know what caused them to lose it? Achan. He had went in there in Jericho and he saw some Babylonian garments. There's the desire. And he saw some silver and gold. Not only does he have desire, he has opportunity. It's right there. I can take that. I can go and I can hide it in the earth of my tent, showing that he knew it was wrong. I can go hide it in the earth of my tent and nobody will ever know. Wrong. God knows. God knows all things. But see, that's the deceitfulness of lust. It drives us to think we can get away with it. It drives us to think, well, just a little bit won't hurt. And then the body wants more and it craves more and more and more, whatever that is. We see opportunity, desire and opportunity. You can see that all the way through God's Word, how that lust is conceived through opportunity. And it bringeth forth sin. When you act on that desire because the opportunity is there, what does it give birth to? It gives birth to sin. David, at a time when kings should be out in battle, thought it well to stay back at his house. And in the afternoon, the Bible says, it doesn't say afternoon, but that's what time it was. In the afternoon, David rises from his bed. Two mistakes there. First of all, David should have been out with his troops. And secondly, he shouldn't have been laying around in bed all day long. He should get up and do something. But he's laying around in bed. He gets up. He goes out. And what does he see? He sees Bathsheba down there, bathing nude. And so he's got a desire. I'm the king. And he has instant opportunity. And he goes and gets her and lays with her, and she has a child. Opportunity will always come with your desire if your desire is persistent enough. Trust me. The opportunity will be made. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Death. I had to write this on my hand. I had a thought when I was in the bathroom. It was called the law of diminishing returns. I get these crazy thoughts, and it's a business term. I know what it is, but I said I'll never remember that when I get up in there. The law of diminishing returns. You know what the law of diminishing returns is? The law in the business world, and I'm not talking about in the business world, I'm talking about with sin in us, is the nature of man is never satisfied. He's never satisfied. He begins to crave and begins to feed on the flesh. The flesh begins to feed on that lust and that sin. And he wants more and more and more. And it's the law of diminishing returns. It doesn't, that what back here doesn't do what it used to do for me. I've got to get more. I've got to get more. And that's what sin does. It's like the horse leads that have two daughters saying, give, give. Because they never get enough. You take a young man that's sitting there watching, that's looking at dirty magazines. The next thing they're going to do is they're going to be, nowadays, they're going to be turning on the computer and looking at pornography on the computer. And after a while, that's not going to satisfy them. After a while, they're going to endow and they're going to begin to want more and more and more. And that's the way that sin works. That's the way that sin works. You know, people say, just a little bit.
Matthew.
Yeah.
Matthew chapter 5. In the 27th verse, ye have heard that it was said unto them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Listen to what he says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. Did you notice it said with her?
You know, that incriminates the female too. You know why? Because I see some females that were walking around dressed in a way that they were provoking looks.
But you've already done that. You look, you're lusting. What does he go on to say? And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell.
Boy, that sounds like some strong language, but let me break it down for you. He's not saying if you lust upon a woman, you look at her with your eyes, there's the desire, that you need to pluck your eyes out. If it was, there'd be hardly a man without his eyes plucked out. Now you can sit there and act like that's not me. I would never do that. And every one of y'all, including me, would have your eyes plucked out. If that's what it's talking about. It's like I heard a preacher say one time, if that sin would kill you, there would be dead corpses all up and downtown. Bodies laying everywhere. what he's saying. He's not saying pluck out your eye. We're talking about desire. There's the desire. He's saying don't let that sin have advancement in your life. Stop it right there. Stop it. Don't go any further. Recognize it. You're human. You have temptations. But recognize it and put a nip it in the bud right there. Don't give opportunity to that sin. Don't give opportunity to that mind because you remember the end result is death. But where does it start? It starts with lustful desires. And if those lustful desires begin to grow, then we'll take opportunity. And that's what the next verse is talking about. In the same part here, he says, "And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that the whole body should be cast into hell." This isn't talking about the church. There's nothing contextual in this that's talking about the church. It's talking about sin, the eyes, and then it's talking about if thy right hand offend thee. We're talking about taking hold of opportunity. If your right hand offend thee, cut it off. Because it's better that your whole body be saved without that member than your whole body to be cast into hell. What is that hell we're talking about? We're not talking about the eternal lake of fire. We're talking about of the death that the child of God can enter into in this life and lay sway to the lusts, our sinful lusts within us. And continuing on in that. You can't hardly turn on the television anymore without seeing ungodly things that, to me, they're ungodly. I know they've got to be ungodly to you too, but just things that just shouldn't be there. You can't walk out into the streets. I worked the fair yesterday, the Mountain State Fair. I had to go work it all day yesterday. I want to tell you what. There was a lot of forgiveness that I had to do because I want to tell you there were a lot of people that were dressed in a way they shouldn't have been dressed. And I want to tell you, that makes it rough. That makes it tough for a child of God that's trying to do the right thing and not trying to lay sway to his lust and his desires in his mind. You've got to turn that off. You've got to turn away from that, not following it with your eyes and then beholding opportunity. Because as I've already said, I want to tell you, you continue to let that desire grow. You will make opportunity to follow along in that sin. It's not too bad feet stomping, is it? But it's true, isn't it? It's true. We have to be reminded of these things. Of what can happen and what does it bring about? Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth. There's you bringing forth again. Brings forth death. Brings forth death. Many of God's people, as I've said, have destroyed their lives, have died to blessings, have died to a wonderful family, have died to the church, have died to the Lord, have made a mess of their lives simply because they allowed that overpowering sensation to grow and manifest itself and give birth in their body. And it brought forth death. You know what you got to do to that? You got to abort it. You have to abort it. You have to abort it before it begins to grow and manifest itself. You have to pull back from that. We're going to get into that just briefly. But it brings forth a death. Did it bring forth a death for Adam and Eve? Sure did. And the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We can see where Adam had a desire and he also had the opportunity and he partook of it and he died. That day he died. Now he died naturally sometime later, but that day there was a death, and that death was a separation from God. What about Achan? Achan died. Really? Naturally. Him and his whole family were brought forth, and they all died. What about Lot? Lot died. Man, listen. Lot lost everything that he had. He lost his wife. The end of Lot he's in a cave somewhere. His two daughters are getting him drunk because they think they're the last ones there. And they become with child and Lot's the father. That's the last you hear of Lot. You know what? He died. Lot died. You know what else died in Lot? His testimony died. You know what can die in our lives? Our testimony. Our testimony can die. Everything, there's so many different things that the death that it brings forth. What about David? Did David die? Yeah. David died. The sword would not depart from his house. You go read the story of Amnon and Tamar. The things that went on there. And Absalom. The things that went on there. And David, who said, I've lost the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He had lost that joy. He died. What about the prodigal son? Did the prodigal son die? Yeah, he sure did. You remember what the father said when he came back? This, my son that was dead, is now alive. Well, he wasn't dead naturally. He was just as alive as me and you are right now. But he had died to fellowship. And let me tell you, erring child of God, if you think that's not a big thing, you better hang on. Because the presence of God in our lives and fellowship with Him is the only true peace and joy that you will ever know in this life. That's as good as it'll get. And that's good, don't get me wrong. But you're not going to find that peace and joy out there in the world. Oh, you're going to find gratification in the flesh. Yeah, you're going to gratify the flesh. That's right. And it'll get worse and worse and worse. And you begin to get further and further and further away from God and further away from your family and further away from your loved ones and further away from your testimony. And you get to a point where you don't want anybody around you anyhow because nobody's good enough. And you begin to point the finger at everybody else. And really, it's nobody else has done anything. You've done it all. You've allowed sin to carry you away from all of those things. And you've died to all those things in this life. We can die to those things. The prodigal son died to them. So, I said abort it. You know, natural abortion is murder. But there is an abortion that we ought to have. And that's when that lust has conceived. And if it brings forth sin, I want to tell you, before it brings forth that sin, you need to abort that. Well, how do we abort that? That's important to know, isn't it? Well, okay, how do I do that? Because we've all been there, and we'll probably all be there again. And so what do I need to do? How am I going to abort that? How is my mind going to be fixed? How am I not going to subject myself to the desires of the flesh and to the deceitful lust? Well, I'll tell you how it is. First of all, you got to repent. Repent. Repent doesn't mean being remorseful. Repent means having a turning of mind. Now, it may bring about a remorse, but that remorse is not repentance. It's a turning of mind. It's a recognizing where you're at and turning away from those things. It's asking God, you know, He is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to tell you, if that has ever been your prayer, if you have in all earnest went to the Lord in prayer and desired that God would forgive you of your sins, and you did that because you're turning in mind and you desire a stronger fellowship with God. That's repentance. Well, in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we see, get there. In the 9th verse, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it's not talking about inheriting heaven. It's talking about the blessings of this life in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. It's where heaven rules and reigns. It's where God rules and reigns. Listen to what he says. And such were some of you. Now, you were that way. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You're washed. Now, we're not talking about the washing of regeneration. We're talking about a washing or a cleansing and repentance and asking the Lord to forgive us. And He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There's a washing there. And He says, listen to what He says in this next verse. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. You know what he's saying? Do you know in Corinth at that time there was very little law? You could just about do a lot of things. Kind of reminds me of a place I'm thinking of right now. A place that we live in where the laws are becoming so slack or missing that we're coming to a place where we really don't have laws on this or that and everything else. And I'm going to tell you what he's saying is that he's saying that all things are lawful unto me. Paul's saying I could go out there and I could do whatever I want to and it wouldn't be illegal, but they're not expedient for me. He said that doesn't give me the right to go out there and live that way. Just because the world says it's right does not mean it is right. It may not be unlawful. It may be legal for you to do something, but that doesn't mean it's expedient for you. That doesn't mean that it's justified that you go out there and you live that way. The greatest law book we have is God's Holy Word. Not the law of the land. Turn from those things. Repent. Turn back. Draw nigh unto the Lord, and He'll draw nigh unto you. Now, doesn't that sound good? That's a promise. Draw nigh unto the Lord, and He will draw nigh unto you. What's another way? We absorb our minds and our hearts on God's Word. Not on the television. Not allowing our minds to be absorbed with the ungodliness of this day and age. But having God's Word in our mind. Having God's Word in our heart. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, the psalmist said, that I might not sin against Thee. It's a trusting and it's looking and it's having your minds on the things of God. You say, you keep saying, read the Bible, read the Bible. That's right, read the Bible, read the Bible. Because it's the most important book you have. How are you going to know what God has done? How are you going to know how to handle situations? How are you going to know to direct your mind towards the Lord if you don't have your mind in God's Word? I'm not saying read the Bible 24/7. But in a day's time, how many hours do you watch the television? And a percentage for that, how much of it is devoted to the reading of the One that died for you on the cross at Calvary? When you look at that, it's pretty sad. It's pretty sad that we're more concerned about who's going to make it through naked and afraid than we are concerned about what Jesus Christ would have us to do in this life. We'd rather watch something like that than we would sit down and read some instructions from the book of James on the way God would have me to live. Put your mind into the Word of God. Number three, be a servant to the Lord. Be a servant to the Lord. Don't be a servant to sin. Let God be your servant. In the sixth chapter of Romans, what then in the 15th verse? Shall we sin because we are under the law? But under grace, God forbid. Know ye not? I wish every young child of God here this morning could hear these words. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Let me break that down for you. you're not your own. You will serve somebody. You say, I'm my own, I can do whatever I want to do. You just ask Sister Barbara what she does for a living. They're serving somebody in that prison. They thought they could get by with it and do whatever they wanted to. Guess what? They're telling them when they can eat. They're telling them when they can go outside. They're telling them when they can do this and when they can do that. And if they don't do this and they don't do that, then the bombs just come on. You're going to be a servant to somebody in this life. Are you going to be a servant of sin unto death? Or of life unto righteousness? Serve the Lord with all thy heart. Trust in Him. Look to Him. Serve Him. Don't serve the things of the flesh. The things of the flesh will draw you away. As we consider all these thoughts, there's many more thoughts that we could go to. We're not going to be able to hit them all. Number four, don't allow those temptations to come up to you. Keep the hedge up. Don't walk on the edge and think, I'm going to be all right. I can get this close and I won't fall. Because you know what's going to happen? The bank's going to give way. Don't tempt that. Don't tempt your weakness. Don't try your weakness and say, I'm just going to go so far and I'm not going to go any further. No, you put a hedge up against that. If you have a weakness, you stay away from whatever it is that might bring about that weakness, that might bring about that lust, that desire that would give away to opportunity. Listen to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 10 and 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Keep that hedge up. Don't fall sway to it. And number five, watch who you keep company with. Now that doesn't mean that you're a self-righteous person if you don't want to be around a bunch of drunks. It just means you don't want to be around a bunch of drunks.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with that. Watch who you hang around with. Hang around the right people, not the wrong people. That can have a big influence on your direction and your mind focus. And he says over there, and for that scripture there, I want to go to Proverbs 13 and 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. He that walketh with wise men is wise. Pick and choose your friends that are not going to lead you down a path of destruction. Don't follow the majority. Follow the Lord. Have your friends or be those that follow the Lord. Do you know why we need one another so much in the house of God? That we may be strengthened one another. That we might strengthen one another. That we might be there to encourage one another. That we may not fall sway to the lustful desires of our heart and of our mind. And finally, in the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and I believe it's about the 13th verse, Paul said, through the inspiration of the Lord, there is no temptation taken thee, but such as is common to man. So you're not any different than anybody else. There's been nothing laid on you that hasn't been laid on somebody else. You're not different than anybody else. Don't say, but you just don't understand. I'm unique. I'm the most unique one since the day of Adam. No, you're not. Sorry. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. In other words, as Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lusts. God will make a way. You fall to temptation. You fall to the desires and the opportunities. And you begin to sin and that grows. You can't say, well, God just didn't make an opportunity. There was no open door for me. Yeah, there was. You wasn't looking for one. There's an opportunity there. There's none taken. And He is faithful and just. And He will give us the opportunity to flee from that. May we in this life be reminded as we have all the splendors of God's grace and glory towards us and the gospel and what He's done for us, may we also be cognitive in our own minds and in our own hearts that we may not give sway to the things of this world through our own lusts, our own desires. Those little sins, brothers and sisters, can turn out to be a big one. I want to tell you, it's just one little crack in the dam, letting the water go through, that will eventually collapse the whole dam. That's all it takes. God bless you. I appreciate the time.